these messages about making decisions that have stuck with you for your whole life. Brother Ray, why don't you come up here, brother, if you don't mind, share that. Turn that pulpit mic back on.
Well, like Brother Russell, you know, grow up in church, first chance you get, boy, I was gone. So I got this bright idea one time when I was in the Army. That happened a lot, you know. I thought I had bright ideas. And alcohol was involved at the time. And so me and my buddies went down to the tattoo parlor, and I have two tattoos now that I can't get rid of. That one of them is supposed to commemorate my time in the service, and the other one is Chinese writing. Now, the bright idea at the time was there's only going to be three of us in the world that has this tattoo. So, and then each one of us got a different version of it, but with the same writing. I have no idea if that's what we wanted, if that's what it says in Chinese. But regardless, I have that on my body for the rest of my life. There ain't nothing I can do about it. When we went on the couples retreat, it was very embarrassing because one of the deals we had to do was stick our elbows through that curtain, and the tattoo is on my arm here, and it's sticking through. Miss Melody walks by. You're going to have to cover that up. That's embarrassing. I can never, ever take that off. I don't have the money to get it taken off. But, yeah. Now I don't want to go that route. The point is, just to go along with you have heard all your life decisions will haunt you for the rest of your life. And just let me say this, the first time that you make a bad decision, the second time it's easier after that. It was very easy the first time I got that first tattoo for me to go get that second one. It was real easy. I can't take that back. I cannot undo it. If I'd only listened, I'd have been able to say like some of the others in this church, I never touched a drop of alcohol. I've never darkened the door of places I shouldn't be. I would have never partaken of things that a Christian should never partake of, regardless.
I got a green light. There we go. Listen to this testimony. This is a book. I've got a series of teaching booklets on love, dating, and marriage. And by the way, young couples, if you're considering marriage, or parents, when your kids consider marriage, you ought to come and ask me about these workbooks. I think they're real insightful. Goes on talking about intimacy before marriage and some testimonials. A girl writes a story here. Says, I am 17. Already my life is messed up. Ted and I went steady for 6 months. We began to do things we had no right to do. I became pregnant. We both quit school, got married right away, and our folks thought it would be best if we moved out of town. I don't know the story behind that, just what they said. So we did. Goes on to say, I hate my life and what I have done to Ted. The baby cries all the time and gets on Ted's nerves. He drinks so much, and I can't blame him. We live in a dump. There's no money for sitters or movies or decent clothes. Ted never says anything, but I know he must hate me because I got him into this. I'm afraid he hates the baby too. He never holds her or pays attention to her. There are times when I think this is all a bad dream, and I'll wake up at home and in my bed and get dressed and go to school with the kids that I like so much. But I know too well that those days are over for me. I am stuck. I'm not writing for advice. It's too late for that. I'm just writing in hopes that you'll print this letter for the benefit of other teenagers who think they know it all like I did. Amen? And just some good, a couple of good testimonials there. Open your Bibles, if you will, tonight. Book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 3. 2 Samuel, chapter number 3. And we'll be there in just a little bit. 2 Samuel, chapter number 3. Tonight, as we continue our studies on making wise decisions, I want to draw your attention to yet another aspect that we should consider when it comes to decision making. We stated four factors thus far, which I truly believe are necessary backdrops, or again a filtering system, if you will, that will help us make wise decisions. Wise decisions. And we looked at, first of all, know your flesh. Know your flesh. Why is that important? Because it's your flesh is led by a corrupt heart. And your flesh is consumed with selfishness. It's all about self. And then thirdly, it's almost always contrary to God's will. The flesh, and remember the Bible says in Galatians, the flesh and the spirit, they war against each other. And it's almost always contrary to the will of God. Not only to know your flesh, we said secondly, know your faith. Know your faith. Stay close to your walk with the Lord and the doctrines that you have learned from me as your pastor, from your teachers, from your parents, and your church in general. Know your faith, because in knowing your faith, it will allow you to stand fast, to be established, to be able to continue, to be established or stable, and allow you to be sound. Not only know your flesh and your faith, but to know your Father. If you know your Father and develop a walk with Him, you'll understand His will. That'll help you in decision making. You'll understand His work. That'll help you as well. His way and how He guides, how He works, and His walk as well as His wrath. All of these things will help you make good decisions. Number four, know your friends. Last week we looked at knowing your friends. Bad friends are always selfish. Bad friends are subtle. Bad friends are secretive. Don't tell anybody. Just between you and me. This is our secret. And the good friends are friends who are concerned about just righteousness, doing the right thing. They're respectful and they're responsible. This fifth aspect to consider is this. Know your foe. Know your foe. Your enemy. Your enemy. Know your enemy. Somebody said, keep your friends close, but keep your enemies closer. Amen? And the point is, never take your eyes off of them. Never allow there to be a time that you are unaware that you have an enemy. And always be aware of that. Who is our foe? It is the devil. The Bible says our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour. This may sound somewhat fundamental, but have you ever considered this? Have you ever considered just how much Satan may be involved when it comes to decisions presented to you? You ever considered how much he might be involved in those opportunities that are put before you that you're going to now decide? Because often he is very much involved. Very much involved. And listen, the Bible has many, many examples of the destruction that comes to those because they lost focus as to who the enemy was. From the Israelites, remember they were to go into that promised land and destroy all the people, but they began to make affinity with certain groups of people. The Bible tells us that they're going to be, they will vex you. They're going to be pricks in your side, and they're going to be a vexation to you all of your days. Because you lost sight of the fact of who the enemy was. From the Israelites to, if you will, the disobedient prophet
God told him to go and pronounce judgment on old Jeroboam and to get out of town. And an old prophet come along and invited him, word came to him, invited him to his home. And lo and behold, ended up losing his life. Thinking that that friend was his friend, or that person was his friend. In fact, he was his enemy. From that to Samson, from Samson to Solomon, married all those wives from Egypt and other parts of the world that turned his heart from the true and the living God. And even to Jonah. Jonah said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. Losing sight of who your enemy was. Losing sight of who your enemy was. But there's one in particular that stands out to me when it comes to losing sight of who the enemy was. And that's here in 2 Samuel chapter number 3 in the story of Abner. The story of Abner. Abner was a great man. Abner was a general under Saul. Remember, this time in the Bible, you had Saul who was after David trying to take his life. And often David had opportunity to take the life of Saul, but he didn't. But Abner was a general. Abner was a great leader under Saul. And we see here in 2 Samuel chapter number 3 that a time had come when Abner had decided that he is going to side with David. And that meant a whole lot. That meant because of his influence and his leadership and the people that were under his administration, they would come with them and probably in very effect change the whole setup there, and the nation turned to David without Saul having to be destroyed by the Philistines. We see this in verse number 9, chapter number 3, says, so, this is Abner, says, so do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord has sworn to David, even so I do to him. Alright, in verse number 10, he says, here's what he said he's going to do, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. And of course, he's talking to Ish-bosheth here. And so he's making that statement that he's going to revolt and stop following Saul and influence his people to side with David. And he did that. He made that declaration. We see, and I won't read it all, but down in verse number 20, we see that he did exactly what he said. The Bible says, so Abner came to David, to Hebron, and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go and will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league between thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And so here's the workings going on. Abner is on his way to, in fact, turn things around, And the nation of Israel come underneath David from under Saul. But we see down in verse number 22, the Bible says in verse 22, says when and behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. So they returned back where David was. Abner was not with David. He had already left in peace, verse number 23. When Joab and all the hosts that were with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to king, and he has sent him away, and he is gone in peace. And Joab, the Bible says, was angry. He got upset at David over this. Why? Because Abner had killed his brother. Abner had killed his brother. We see now, jump down, if you will, down to verse number 32. Verse 32 says, and they, let me back up. Oh, let's see. I got ahead of myself. Verse number 26, it says, when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again. So now Abner did not make it back to where he was going. They called him and brought him back before Joab. The Bible says, when he was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and the Bible says, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Azahel, his brother. David wasn't aware of any of this. Later on, he had found out and was upset at Joab. But then we see there in verse number 31, David said to Joab, verse number 32, let me read that. They buried Abner in Hebron. And the Bible says that the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And notice what David said. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? Died Abner as a fool dieth? Verse 34 says, his hands were not bound, nor were his feet in fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. I believe Abner was a good man. I believe Abner was a good man because David saw he was a good man. And in this, David said, died Abner as a fool dieth? Abner, I believe, one of all the things could be said about him, he lost sight and lost track of who his enemy was. He lost focus of who his enemy was. And it cost him his life. Know your foe. You want to know why Abner died as a fool dieth? Because he was not aware of his foe. He did not know his foe. You want to know why you may be going to in the process of failing miserably in your decision making? Though you have such promise, though you have such potential, though you have such a promise and potential of great success, why would you fail? Because you lose sight of the enemy. The enemy, the devil. As we consider your foe, Satan, you must understand that his goal, the goal of Satan, though it concerns you and I, it's not about you and I. His goal, though it concerns you and I, is really not about you and I. It's all about his being God. He wants to be God. And therefore, he does all that he can to disrupt God's will. And when he wants to disrupt God's will, then that ultimately comes down to you and I. That's where he gets involved with our decision making. We are not puppets on the string. We are free moral agents, which means we have the ability to choose right or wrong. And if Satan had his way, we would choose wrong every time. Every time. Why? Because it is going against God's will. We're not going to be blessed. The work of God is not going to be carried out. God is not going to be glorified. That's exactly what Satan wants. It's not about you, but it does concern you. In Isaiah chapter 14, if you'll turn there. In Isaiah chapter number 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, we have Satan's desire written down here in verse number 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. See, he wants to be God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's his desire. That's his goal. And he tries to do that, interfering with our lives, thinking somehow, I believe somehow he has some idea that he'll be able to usurp the very throne of God. We know that's not going to happen, but I don't believe that means he's going to give up. I think he really thinks he could do it. I'll be like the Most High. We therefore then must consider his influence in these decisions presented to us in our lives. Whether it be, listen, think about this and Satan's influence. Whether it be a mate to spend the rest of your life with. You ever think the devil would be involved in that? Oh yeah. I mean, we can build a list of who it is that we may hold as a prospective spouse to marry and live our lives with. And it may be a list that kind of goes like this. Maybe for a young lady it'd be, he makes good money. He's nice looking. He's very kind. He gives me great security. He buys me gifts. He does all these things. The only bad thing is, he doesn't care about the things of God. I'm telling you right now, in your decision-making process, that one area ought to wipe out all the rest of them. That one area. But if I was the devil, I'd make light of that area. I'd say, that's no big deal. That's no big deal. I'd say something like this, if that was the devil, that'll come in time. That'll come in time. If I was the devil, I'd be saying things like, he'll change. I know he will. I know he will. He loves me dearly, and I'll pray, and God will help me, and I'll influence that person, and I know that it'll change. I'm telling you right now, before you enter into relationship with that hairy-legged boy, young lady, if he don't care about the things of God, you're making a bad decision. Bad decision. And vice versa, guys. She may be gorgeous. She may be so nice. She may be an A student. And boy, have the prospects of men making a good job and a good living. And man, all the things. You can put together this beautiful image of a home. And boy, the picket fence and a nice home and good cars and all that stuff. And boy, just look like the perfect couple. Only thing is, she don't care about God. She's never brought up in church. She doesn't read her Bible. She's not interested in prayer. And all these other things. I'm saying that one area ought to be enough for you to say, so long, lady.
Yes, sir. Amen. That's right, preacher.
You don't think the devil's not going to be involved in that. Why? Because he wants to keep you from serving God. If he gets you hooked up with a mate you're going to spend the rest of your life with, and everything about God to your mate is going to have to be dragging along and forcing along and fighting and pulling teeth, what are you going to do? You're not going to do very much for God. Who's with me? Think the devil will be involved in that? Oh, yes, he will. Yes, he will. What about your career path? Your career path. I could go this way. I think I watch people make decisions between a career path and Bible college. A career path and Bible college. I'm telling you right now, if you even get a hint that God wants you to go to Bible college, you need to go to Bible college. I remember telling Little Brian. Little Brian was at a place where he had tried to get in the military and it fell through, and then he committed to go to Bible college. But then after everything was just about to be ready, he was going to go. All of a sudden the door's open now. That war has a way of doing that. And they all of a sudden accepted his application to come into the Marine Corps. And I remember sitting down with him at that decision that we made together. He come and asked me. Of course, hey, he already had his mind made up. But I told him, I said, Little Brian, here's what I don't really know what God's will is for your life. Here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. I do know if you go to Bible college, you'll never regret that. You go to Bible college, you will never regret that decision. However, you go into the military and you might regret that for the rest of your life because you didn't go to Bible college. And now I'm here to testify that he has said, I wish I'd went to college. You think the devil's not involved in that? Jump in that military, Brother Ray, get tattoos and all those things that mark you. All they are is little hurdles for you to have to get over in your Christian walk. Get your mind messed up being out in the combat field. Tattoos, bad language overcome, bad habits, whether drinking, smoking, whatever the case might be. Now you got issues. Now you may have a heart to serve God, but look at all that stuff now you're going to have to deal with. Don't tell me the devil's not involved in that. Think Satan will be involved in the place you live? Yes. Yes. The jobs that you accept, oh yes. Good paying job. Oh, honey, we're going to have a good paying job for the first time in our lives. We're going to make plenty of money. We're going to have good benefits. Man, we're going to be able to get the nice house and all the stuff that we've talked about. Man, it's going to be great to have that job. Man, I'm so looking forward to that. And lo and behold, it ain't very long before you either got to travel, now you're not in church. Now you got to work on Sundays. Now the money that you make has become kind of a trap for you because now you got a boat. Now you got all these frills and stuff of life, material things of life. You know, people that buy boats, it usually you have a job, right? When you have a job and a boat, the only time you can have the boat is on Sundays usually. And you're paying for it, you might as well use it. Well, tell me the devil's not involved in that kind of stuff. Devil involved in your job? Yeah, he's involved in that. Satan involved in the financial decisions that we make? Oh, yes, he is involved in it. Man, we get to the place where our credit is shot. Now things that we'd like to do, we simply cannot. We get ourselves in such a bind where maybe we want to give to the work of God. Maybe we want to give. Maybe we want to purchase these song books that we've been raising money for or do some remodeling around it. Maybe buy another bus. Man, how many say, man, I'd love to be able to have the money to buy another van. And but the problem is everyone seem like we strap ourselves financially where we can't do it. Don't tell me Satan's not involved in our financial decisions. He is. He is. Can't give like we would like to give. We're in bondage to lenders. God calls you to a field or somewhere. You'd either have to just break all, you have to break and break every contract that you've signed to go do it, or you're stuck in one place until you get all them creditors taken care of before you can even consider going to the mission field. Don't tell me Satan's not influencing our financial decisions. We better know our foe. We should never lose sight of this truth that he is trying to get us more and more and more away from God. Satan does not care how he does it. He doesn't care how he does it. He just wants to get you further and further away from God and render your life useless for the Lord. That's what he wants. He wants to, notice what I said, he wants to render your life useless because of what it could be for the Lord. Roman numeral 5, as we spoke, is our message tonight. Know your foe. Letter A, know his tactics. Know his tactics. What are his tactics? Amen, I heard that, Brother Chuck. 1 Peter chapter number 5, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. His tactics, it's like a roaring lion. I put my notes here, number one underneath letter A, his pattern. His pattern is as a roaring lion. It's as a roaring lion. And listen, lions do not try to maim. They want to devour. And he's trying to devour you. That's his pattern. It's as a roaring lion. Number two, his persistence. He walketh about. I'll say it later on, but that's one of the streaks of Satan. Satan cannot read our minds and our thoughts. Satan does not read your mind. Nor in the Scripture do we get that he has the ability to do so. But let me tell you what he is. He's very experienced in what he does. He's very experienced. And he knows what man will go after. And I believe that he presents temptations out to man to see what they may take, because it's really not many things. It's very few, because it's all centered around the lust of man. He can't read your mind, but he's very, very persistent because of his experience. I mean, good night. He's been here since the dawn of this earth, since the first man was. There was Satan in the Garden of Eden. His persistence, he walketh about. His number three, his perception. He is seeking. He is absolutely seeking. Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking. He is looking. He has his eyes on us. We see his prey. Whom? 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 Everybody in here is not one that Satan can readily attack and have the mastery of. Well, there are some in here he can. Whom he may. Whom he may. You know that the scene there is a roaring lion. If you watch any of those documentaries, and they say it often that when the lions are going to attack, in fact, probably most any of the cat-type family, they look for the weak one. The one that's lagging behind. The one that's the easiest to attack. I said there's some in here that Satan would look at and say, no, that person would not be the easiest one to be able to have the victory over. But there may be some in here that are. He's seeking whom? His prey. And then we see fifthly his purpose, whom he may devour. He wants to destroy you. He is seeking for the weak or the wayward prey that lag behind or are unsuspecting. Unsuspecting? Yes. They don't know their foe. Said A, know his tactics. B, know his tricks. Know his tricks. Ephesians chapter number 6, we're told to take on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand. Verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not only know his tactics, he's looking for that weak person, that wayward person, that unsuspecting person, but know his tricks. He is very, very subtle. Very subtle. He's a deceiver. He is, again, experienced. When I think about his tricks, I see his tricks in two different ways. Look in John chapter number 8. We see his tricks in two ways. John chapter number 8, notice this, verse number 44 of John 8 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because, watch this, there is no truth in him. There is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Know his tricks. Number one, his tricks are his lies. He is a liar. The devil is a liar. His liar, well, I thought about an example of his lies, and they're in two ways. One of his lies consisting of his royalty. How much you're going to benefit. How famous you're going to become. How wealthy you're going to become. It's all about you. He's a liar. He's a liar. He can influence some old backslidden person come into your life and tell you, boy, you've got the potential to be absolutely great. And because you love yourself, you fall into it and you don't realize one bit that it's going to cost you the selling of the most important things in your life because of what it promised you. The fame, the fortune, and all that goes with that. The devil is a liar. His lies consist of his royalty. Luke chapter number 22. The book of Luke chapter number 22. Here it is, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse number 1. Chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, verse number 2, for they feared the people. Verse number 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priest and the captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. Money. Satan's lies concerning his royalty. Satan's lies also, not only consisting of his royalty, but look at Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew 27, not only his lies consisting of his royalty, but how about his same person here, by the way, Judas. How about this? Not only his lies consisting of his royalty, what you're going to get out of, how about lies consisting of his loyalty? All he did was get you started down the road, and guess what? Bye-bye, baby. He's long gone. And look here where Judas is. The Bible says in verse number 3 of Matthew 27, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that, and listen, it's too late now. Satan's lie has already been set forth. He bought it based on that royalty, on that money he'd received. And lo and behold, he said, when he saw that he was condemned, it repented himself. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest. See, that money wasn't near as important now as it was before, because of what it cost. It wasn't just about getting the money and lying to his friends, but he betrayed the very Son of God. And what it brought him was not worth it. And the Bible says he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us?" They didn't care. They weren't bothered about that. That was between him and his God. He said, "See thou out of that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out. And the Bible says, hanged himself. Satan influenced him, got him that money. And once Satan's work was done, he was done with Judas. You're on your own. His tricks, first of all, include his lies. Secondly, include his light. His light. No marvel, 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us, for Satan himself, even Satan himself is transformed into an image of light. Light. Light often, you know, darkness is often associated with evil. Light's often associated with good. But here's the devil. The devil can be transformed. The devil can present himself as an angel of light. When I think about light, I think about this sense that, man, it seems so right. And, boy, it just makes good sense. And, man, this is a sure thing. We cannot lose. It just seems like there's no bad about it. Except it was Satan. Appeared as an angel of light. Jobs are like this often. Marriages can be like this. We talked about mates earlier. Vehicles. All the things I mentioned earlier. Satan can appear and just look like, man, everything is just absolutely right. Because of his lies and because of the light. I don't know about you, but I found myself saying something along this line. Surely the Lord was in it, because it just seemed to go so easy. Yeah, I know it. Yep. Talking about knowing the enemy. Know your foe. Know his tactics. Know his tricks. Letter C, know his temptations. In Luke chapter number 4, in the book of Luke chapter number 4, there's Jesus led up there to be tempted.
in the wilderness, full of the Holy Ghost, verse 1 of Luke chapter number 4, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered, and here he comes, the devil. The devil. I believe he tempted him. We see him tempting these three times, and I think they dealt with these particular areas. Number one, I believe in verses 3 and 4, we see him tempting him, with the power of his authority. The power of his authority. Young men and young people, right now you're underneath the guardianship of your parents. But one of the things I think I see in this is that you're going to come to a certain age where the devil may tempt you to begin to be your own authority. Notice what he said in verse 3 and 4. The devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. And Jesus responds in verse 4, said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We're talking about the word of God. I think we're talking about authority. Authority. And the devil was trying to get the Lord to say, listen, if you're hungry, then usurp your own authority and command the stones that they be made bread. You become the authority. Secondly, not only I believe he tempted him concerning the power, he'll tempt us concerning the power of our own authority, but also the promise of our own glory. The Bible says, he said in verse number 6, the devil said unto him, verse number 5, in back of the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, watch this, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it. Oh, don't we like to be honored? Don't we like to be, kind of worshipped? We would never say that, but it's kind of like that. We want people to think we're really something. That's what Satan was promising him. Here, I'll give this to you, and everybody will say, you are somebody. You are somebody. You're special. Are we all? I'm just. This is very practical. Very practical. And the Bible says that Jesus told him, said, Jesus said, answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. It's not about my glory. It's not about the worship of me, Jesus said. The worship and glory goes to the Father. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. So his temptations concerning the power of our own authority, the promise of our glory. And I believe verses 9 and 10 deal with the presumption of superiority. Here we see in verse number 9, says he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself. Notice what he said. Cast thyself down from hence. I had to really think about this for a while because, you know, it's one of those things we read over and we think, what is he getting at? And I feel like this is a good application here. And I may be wrong. Again, I don't know. But here he says, to cast thyself down. So he's on the pinnacle and tells him just to cast himself down. And Satan was challenging him concerning the word, saying, if God is who he said he is, you go ahead and step off. And the Bible says, the word says, that his angels will come and catch you before you ever hit the ground. Presumption as to our superiority. That is, that we can do anything and God will still bless us. God will still take care of us. God will still look after us. Go ahead and step off, because he'll take care of you. Jesus answered and said unto him, notice what he said. Thou shalt not tempt Lord thy God.
Remember that mindset that says, I'll go ahead and enter into this sin. I'll deal with the consequences as they come. That's it right there. That's it. That's it. Because we know when we enter into sin, when we choose to go ahead and sin anyway, we know God still loves us. And we know God will preserve us. In essence, we're standing up on the pinnacle and we're stepping off, trusting He's going to catch us. And Jesus said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You don't tempt God. Because you don't know, my God may come along and just go ahead and slap you on down to the ground. In all His temptations, He convinces you that it's all about you. You notice this? He tells them, I'll give you the kingdoms and you'll have the glory. We'll see God take care of you. But while we're focusing in on what He's promising to Jesus here, what He making the application promises to you and I, we forget that He's getting a lot out of it as well. Because He says in verse number 3, He says, show me. The devil said unto Him, if thou be the Son of God, then do this. Notice verse number 7. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Verse number 3, prove to me. Go ahead and step off that pinnacle. Step off of that top. And prove to me if thou be. Satan. Know your foe. Letter A, know his tactics. Letter B, know his tricks. Letter C, know his temptations. His temptations. He's going to get you to exercise your own authority. He's going to promise you your own glory. He calls you to be presumptuous that God is going to take care of you regardless of what you do, your superiority. Letter D, know his testimonials. You can read in this Bible right here of a lot of people that Satan influenced. I wrote 3 down. How about Adam and Eve? You don't have to read, man, 3 chapters, and there he is. Yea, hath God said. Notice all 3 of these things in the temptation. We could see that He promised Eve, your eyes are going to be open, and you shall be like the Most High God. You should be as gods. David. I didn't read Adam and Eve, but they're Genesis chapter 3, 16 through 19, because the woman, because she listened to the serpent, the man, because she had listened to that influence and all the problems that come in their life, all because of that decision, not knowing the foe. David in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, the Bible says, Satan. Let me turn over there. When David numbered the children of Israel, remember the story? How did all that begin? It began there with the devil. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 21, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David. Provoked David to number Israel. Satan's influence. Satan's influence in Adam and Eve. Satan's influence in David. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Remember them? Acts chapter number 5. The Bible says a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Man, here's our offering. There it is, what we said we'd do, man. There it is, praise God and hallelujah. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, amen, to keep back part of the price of the land? And then later on, of course, we know the story. It's not very long. His wife came in, and verse number 7, it was about the space of 3 hours after his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her. And he's finding out if she was a part of this, and found out that she was. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which bear thy husband at the door, they shall carry thee out. Knowing Know your foe. Know his tactics. Know his tricks, his lies, and his light. Know his temptations. Know his testimonials. What things he's done in other people's lives. We think we're any better? To close tonight, listen, as we consider areas to consider when making wise decision, our foe, the fact that we've got an enemy, must be one of those. Though Satan cannot read our minds nor our thoughts, he is very, very experienced in what he does and works in high areas of influence. Remember, there in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 6, as we read earlier, let me find that place there. Ephesians chapter number 6. There, verse number 12, he says, remember that we may stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Very experienced and works in high areas of influence. So when it comes to his tactics, the Bible tells us to be sober, be vigilant. And the next verse says to resist whom resist, steadfast in the faith, that adversary. His tricks, don't believe everything you hear and everything you see. Be wise to that. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Remember, it may be the foe. It might be that enemy. He's a liar. And he can appear as an angel of light. His temptations, combat them just as the Lord did with the Word of God. Know the Scriptures. Do not allow yourself to be twisted up by Scripture applied the wrong way. As far as his testimonials, always obey God and never rebel against the Holy Spirit as He guides you. As He guides you. Ananias and Sapphira. Peter did say, why did she tempt the Holy Spirit? If I'm not mistaken, let me turn over so I can read that. There in Acts chapter number 5, he said, Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? To tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Don't rebel against the direction of the Holy Ghost of God. Know your foe. Know your foe. Know his tactics. Don't be ignorant to that. Don't be ignorant. Know his tactics. Know his temptations. Know his tricks. His testimonials. If you know your enemy, you'll be able to see clearly to make good decisions. Let's stand together, our heads bowed and eyes closed. Some in here, the devil's already caused us to make bad decisions. Well, you need to start today. Lord, forgive me and help me to get these things right in my life. There's some in here, you've not been thoughtful, not been sober, vigilant about that adversary. You need to come ask God for strength and wisdom to know Him so you can make right decisions. Father, I pray you guide now in this invitation time. Lord, we need your wisdom. The devil is so subtle. He's so crafty. He's so deceptive. And God, we're limited to our sight and sound and our human intellect, Lord God, which doesn't get us very far. Lord, I pray you give us wisdom and insight to be able to see and know when he's trying to lead us the wrong way, that we'd not fall into his trap. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Free to all a healing stream, valleys, mountain, in the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, until my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
That's a good song, boy. Near the cross. Jesus, keep us near that cross. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I think that thing about submission to God is to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sometimes we think it's just merely resisting. It's more important that we submit to God. And that resists the devil. And he don't want none of that. He don't want none of that. He'll flee from you. I think it's in Ezekiel where the prophet's told to take up a prophecy. I forget how it's worded there, against the king of Tyrus. One king of Tyrus, he looked upon him as an individual, as a man, the king, pronouncing judgment and giving instruction. And then he told him to take up another prophecy against the king of Tyrus, and that king there, he was talking about the influence behind the man king, and that was the devil. Satan influences people, and you got to be wise to that as a child of God. Not only can he influence you through whatever, through commercials, through the world, people that you meet, things of that nature, but he can influence your friends. He can influence them. He can influence movements. And we have to be wise to that. We have to be wise to that. If you don't, you'll go right along with it and be caught up in a mess. In a mess. Amen. Let's sing that first verse. If you know what it is, you can sing it along with me. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, until my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Amen. We'll be dismissed in prayer. And don't forget, tomorrow night, 6:30, be here, and we'll enjoy that. And then this weekend, the youth rally going on, and things of that nature. All right. Brother Tom Carroll, if you would ask God to dismiss us with his blessings, please.